Thank you for that good song. That's what we're going to do, folks. We're going to obey the Lord and we're going to trust Him. And it's been a wonderful week. The theme of our conference has renewing our compassion. And I believe the Lord has helped us with that. Amen. Those of you that attended our services last week know how God used those missionaries in a great way to help us in renewing our compassion and told us from the Word of God what that looks like. And I believe that that's going to continue today as Brother Stevens will be coming here in just a moment to give us the Word of God and what the Lord says about giving. When it comes to missions and what it means for God's people to get burdened and to make an eternal difference through our giving to allow missionaries to go all the way around the world where we cannot go because God hadn't called us, but He's called others. And so we'll be hearing from Him in just a moment. I just trust that you'll have attentive hearts this morning and allow God to work in your heart. I trust you've been praying about what you're going to give. Joanne and I have been praying and just seeking the Lord, what He would have us give. We're going to need to take a step of faith, folks, and trust God to provide our needs, but especially so that others might hear about the gospel. I'm so glad God has sent Dr. Stevens and Mrs. Stevens our way. As you know, they are very dear to Joanna and me and our family. Brother Stevens was my pastor after I just got saved. I just came to know the Lord, and God sent me to that church providentially. And I mean that, folks. I didn't know the difference between a Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist. I didn't know any of that. I'd just been saved. I got transferred to Charleston, South Carolina, and I was just riding down the road, and I saw a big sign. It's right there at the corner of Ashley Phosphate, and it's big sign, Northside Baptist, and it was a Wednesday night. I can remember it like it was yesterday, and I just felt impressed of the Lord to go to that church, and I never visited another. Went to that church, felt welcomed, and was just met with just a loving hand of greeting and just a blessing, and that's where I really grew. That's where God would eventually call me to preach. And Brother Stevens had a huge impact on my life, and I know he'll do the same for you in this church as he comes here in just a moment. And so, Brother Stevens, you come right after the special, and we're so glad to have you and Sister Marilyn here. Fellas?
I appreciate... Am I on? Am I on now? Good, thank you. I enjoy that enthusiasm that you have in this church. I rejoice in that our daughter and son-in-law are missionaries in Micronesia, and I was reminiscing about the fact when they first went over there, our grandson, they have five children, but Kaleo, his name means heaven's gift, and he at the time was only about 2 or 3 years old, and one morning Susan Rickson got up, my daughter and son-in-law, to sing a special without any instruments, and they have a keyboard, and so when they got up to sing, Kaleo, who was sitting on the front row at about 3 years old, saw that keyboard, and he decided to get up, sit on there, and hit the rock state thing on that thing, and he's all over that seat, and of course, it just disrupted the whole service. So now that's the kind of enthusiasm we probably don't need, but we're glad to be here, Marilyn and I, again. And I want you, when I think about missions, about your objective, I want you to take your Bible. We'll turn to two main passages this morning. Now, I forgot to put my hearing aids on, so I won't be able to hear myself preach. I'm sorry, you have to, but I don't have to. But turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and from there we will turn to 2 Corinthians. So 1 Chronicles first. In this, we're going to see the willingness we need to have. The willingness we need to have. And then we'll go to the Corinthian passage, the way we need to give. The willingness we need to have and the way we need to give. When I come to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, it's a story of David who exhorts his people to give. And I want you to notice here the willingness he had. You're going to, if you read that passage, you will find the word willingly 6 times in the passage. You're trying to find it in verse 6, twice in verse 9, verse 14, and twice in verse 17, the word willingness. Because you have to be willing to give if you're going to do what God would have you to do. Willingness needs to come from the heart. Now, I want you to notice three things in this passage. I want you to notice how David was led. I want you to notice who David loved and what David learned. Those three things are in this passage, and it's all about giving. David is at the end of his life. His goal was to build the temple. He didn't get to do it. God assigned that to Solomon. But he is storing up things to get ready to do that. And I want you to notice here how David was led. Notice there in verse 3, David is speaking. He says, "Moreover, because I have set my affections to the house of my God, I have of my own good, proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God." And could you get these words, "over and above"? Would you note that? Over and above. I believe there are three kinds of giving that a church people need to give. Obviously, there's obedient giving. That's your tithe. You don't have to pray about that, do you? You didn't pray. I hope you didn't pray about what you would give. You simply give it. And I hope that you believe in tithing this morning of your 10%. I'm reminded of a young man who got saved and wonderfully saved, and he went to the pastor. He had heard about the word tithing. He thought, "What's all this mean?" So he went to the pastor, and the pastor said, "Well, listen, son," he said, "well, whatever you make, you give 10%. Well, the young man just starting out, and he said, "Well, I make $100. He said, "Well, that means you'll give $10 a week." It wasn't long before he was making $1,000 a month. And then he gave the $100. Later on, he was making $50,000 a year. He gave $5,000. Then, down the years went by, he made $100,000. And that's $10,000. Then it came to the place where God was so blessing that he made $500,000. He got thinking, $50,000. You know, that's a lot of money. He said, "But I'm going." He went back to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, I'm struggling with this thing of tithe." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "When I made $100, I had no problem giving the $10. When I made $50,000 a month, no problem with $10,000. And then when I made this," but he said, now $50,000, $500,000, he said, "That's $50,000. He said, "Son, we can solve this problem." He said, "Well, how? That's good." He said, "Let's get on our knees and pray." The preacher began to pray. He said, "Lord, you know this young man has problem giving $50,000 out of the money you've given him. So, Lord, we're asking that you shrink his income back to the $100 a week." The young man jumped up. He said, "I got the point. I hope you get the point." That's obedient giving. And then there's others giving. There's others giving when you see a need. I never forget when I was in Charleston, South Carolina, we had 66 staff members. We had a Christian school and all that was there. And I prayed for so many every day, as I prayed for so many missionaries every day. And I remember praying one day for these elementary teachers, and I prayed for 8 teachers a day, and I was praying for, and God laid this lady on my heart. And her name was Jeanette, and God said, "Listen, I just got up from my knees, and I went to her classroom, and school was over, and I said, 'Jeanette,' I said, 'God has laid you on my heart. What do you owe on your house?'" She had cancer. She's going to have to retire. That was her last year. "Oh," she said, "preacher, I owe $45,000. I said, "I want you to not be in church next Sunday. We have a church that we started about 25 miles away. You go to that church." And that week we counseled our people and raised $45,000 and paid off. That's others. But over and above, I like to think of that as outreach giving. Over and above. That's what missions is all about. Over and above is outreach giving. And so we find here, again in verse 3, I've highlighted that verse. Let's read it again. "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own," get this, "my own proper good of gold and silver, which I had given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." So I want you to notice here, first of all, how David was led. And you're going to find that whereas you don't pray over your tithe, amen? You do pray over your outreach. You're over and above. You pray what God would have you to give. And so, notice how not only that David was led, but you notice what David, who David loved. He loved God and he loved the house of God. Would you note those words in verse 3 again? I have set my affection. Now listen to me. On the affection to the house of my God. You cannot love God without loving the house of God. Are you ready for this? And you can't love the house of God without loving missions, without loving souls. Because God saved you one day, and that's why you're in the house of God. If you love God, you love the church. If you love the church, you love the outreach. You say, listen, we've got to reach people for Jesus Christ. Amen. It's very interesting to note how David set the example and others seemed to follow. When I look at verse 3, look at it again. I've already read it twice now. Let's read it one more time. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Everything rises and falls on leadership. I heard your pastor say this. He said, I'm praying about what God would have him be. He's got to set the example. Now, you're not going to know what he gives, but he's got to set the example. Amen? But notice secondly, as I read this whole story here, I want you to notice not only in verse 3, David, but look in verse 6, you see the leaders. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, if you're in some leadership in this church, look over there in verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribe of Israel and the captains of thousands and hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered what? Willingly, they followed. Someone said it well when he said, example is not the best method, it's the only method that others need to see than your life today. So we see here, and then if you follow down, after you have David, the leader, then the leaders follow, then in verse 9, notice this, then the people rejoice, for they offered willingly. First David, then the chief rulers, then the people. You see, it catches on. It's like a wildfire that should happen in a church. So notice not only how David was led, I want you to notice exactly what David loved. He loved the church. He loved people's souls. But notice thirdly what David learned as well as what he was led, how he was led and what he loved. I want you to notice here again in verse 11. And look there now in verse 11 with me. As David gave and the leaders gave and the people followed, there was an exciting time. There was real enthusiasm. By the way, you know what that word enthusiasm means? It means God possessed. We need to be enthused about giving to others. Amen. We need to be enthused about it. Wherefore, look in verse 10 here. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. I'm in verse 10. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever. And then I want you to notice verse 11 here. I want you to notice the sovereign God he served. Secondly, I want you to notice the source of all that he had, where it came from. And I want you to notice the shortness of time in these verses. Would you note these? Notice first how he describes God in verse 11. The sovereign God we serve. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above what? All. Amen. That's the sovereignty of God. Amen. Don't we have a wonderful God? Amen. He is the only God, and we have that wonderful God. I notice not only the sovereign God he learned as he was giving. You learn some great deep things in your own heart as you give. But I want you to notice not only that, but notice the source of all that he had. Look at verse 14. That's a verse I asked you to highlight. I think it'd be good for you. And verse 14 said, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after the sword? Get these words. For all things come of thee, and of thy own have we given thee. Yeah, listen, when you give, you're not giving anything you have. You're giving what God already gave you, and you're just giving a portion of it back. It all belongs to Him.
Amen.
It all belongs to Him. I've not yet seen a hearse going down the street with a U-Haul attached to it. You'll take nothing with you because it all belongs to Him. Everything you have belongs to Him. Let's read that verse again. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of Thee, and of Thy own have we given Thee. You gave it to us, we give it back. You know, we just, listen, God keeps shoveling it into our bin and we keep shoveling it into God's bin, and guess what? He has the bigger shovel. He has the bigger shovel. Think with me. In this verse, I not only see the sovereign God as He learned this, the source of all we had, David, come to the conclusion, everything I have belongs to God anyway. But notice the shortness of time in verse 15. For we are strangers before Thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on this earth are what? As a shadow, and there is none abiding. Wow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of what? The shadow of death. David was ending, looking at the end of his life, and he wanted to be able to look back. Now let me tell you something. God gives you two wonderful gifts. He gives you opportunity and influence. David is about to die, so his opportunity soon will end. But guess what? His influence lived on.
Amen.
Someday you'll die. Your opportunity will cease. But your influence will go on, and it will go on the mission field.
Amen.
When you give to missions. Think with me over there in the book of James for just a moment. Go over there to James and turn with me, if you will, please, to the fourth chapter of the book of James for just a moment. And you'll see a tremendous thought here in chapter 4. Look there. You're probably all familiar with this. Look there in verse 15. Verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even what? A vapor that appeareth for a what? A little time. Now, I don't look it, but I'm 76. Some of you say, I know it, you look 90. But you know what? You know how long 76 is? Just like that. Just like that. And it's all over with. And we realize here, life is short. What are we going to invest in it? I know of no better thing to invest in missions.
Amen.
If we should say, the Lord liveth, do that. Now look again, it appeared for a little time, and then it just vanished away. Look at the next verse. For this we ought to say, if the Lord, we will shall live and do this and that. If the Lord. Now you know what the word if is? The center word of another word, life. L-I-F-E. If I hope tomorrow morning Marilyn and I get in the car and drive home, we have no guarantee we're going to make it there. We may well be with the Lord, which is not a bad thing. Amen? And so we recognize here, we see not only in here, not only David was led and David loved, but David learned the sovereign God is so real, and the shortness of time and the source of all that he had came from God. Now turn with me to that New Testament passage. So David gave. He willingly gave. Six times the word willingly. Listen, you cannot be, listen, don't be forced to give by anybody but God. You're forced by God, it's from the heart. Turn with me now to the New Testament, because here you see what I believe are the principles of giving here, and there are four of them over there. And if you turn to 2 Corinthians, and we begin over here in the 8th chapter. There in chapter 8 and 9, you will find in here four principles, the way we need to give. Now, when you read this portion of Scripture, you're going to discover he's not talking about tithing whatsoever. He's talking about other giving. And we think we need to do this for missions. It was to help the church of Jerusalem, who was going through famine, and there was a famine in the land. By the way, there's a famine in this land.
That's right.
Famine of the Word of God, as Amos would say. But I want you to notice that the Corinthian church, I saw a church in California. I lived out there for a number of years. And when I was out, and apartments were named the Corinthian apartments. I thought, what in the world? I would never name them that. That's the most carnal church you're going to find in Scripture. They had agreed to give and to help the churches, and then they didn't do it. By the way, when you make that commitment, you don't sign your name because it's between you and God. Between you and God. Now look there with me. I want you to know those four principles. You see these. I hope it will help you. The churches of Macedonia had given and the Corinthian church had failed to give. And Paul was reminding them of this. Number one, they gave out of their poverty. Notice here, if you will, please, as we read here. Let's begin in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Now, he's talking about the fact they were going to give this special gift. And this is what missions is all about. How that in great trial of affliction, they gave out of their poverty. That's the first principle. Note the word affliction. Would you underline it? It literally means to be crushed by the pressure of not having. That's what the word means. I remember years ago when my wife and I were going through college. We were so poor we couldn't pay attention. We were poor. I mean, we just couldn't do anything. I mean, we were poor. We were married, had family, had a rough time. And I remember we were at a missions conference. And the Lord just really spoke to my heart, and the Lord said, give. I opened my billfold. All I had was a $20 bill. And I thought, Lord, I can't give this. What am I going to do? There's two more weeks, another week and a half before I get paid. What am I going to do, Lord? There was always, when you're in college, there seemed to be always more end of the month and less paycheck. Lord, what am I going to do? He said, give it. I looked at my wife. I thought, honey, do you have any money we could put in the offering? She said, honey, no, I don't have any. You got all we have. And then I thought, I'll make change in the offering plate. I do not advise you do that. Lord spoke, said, don't you do that. Put the whole thing in. And I took that $20 bill out of my pocket and put in the plate. And I kind of looked up and I said, Lord, I hope you know what you're doing. Have you ever been there? Monday came, the mail came, and a $50 check was in the mail. Amen. Now, I know about you, but that made me Baptist-costical. I got so excited about what God was doing. I remember as we were working our way through college and our twins were born the year that I graduated, Christina and her sister Dina. Dina died. And Christina was in the hospital. I didn't have any money. And I went down to pick Marilyn up, my daughter. And I said, I got $25. And I said, Lord, as I went that day with tears running down my cheek, I said, Lord, we've been faithful. I heard a voice said, I'm faithful too. I put that $25 on that desk, and that lady says, handing me back $20. I said, what are you doing? I know the bill was several hundred dollars. She said, somebody paid your bill. And right after they paid it, there was a $5 left over. I said, wonder who that lady was, come back and pay that $5. No, I didn't do that. I called the funeral home up. They said, well, we can dispose of your daughter without a funeral and a casket and cremate her. I said, no, we're not going to do that. They said, well, it's going to get expensive. They called me back later, and they said the whole bill's paid for. Whoa! God is faithful. If we're faithful to do what God tells us to do. That $20 turned into a $50. That $50 turned into having a hospital bill paid and having a funeral bill paid. Now, by the way, don't give expecting to get. You give because it's right. to give, and then God does the rest.
Amen.
Amen? So notice here, there was, notice the sorrow of their circumstances, but notice secondly the surplus of their giving in that thought of poverty. Here, let's read the rest of it. How that in great, verse 2, trial of affliction, the abundance of their what? Of their what? Of their joy. Would you turn to chapter 9 for just a moment, not far away? And I want you to notice there, if you will, please, in chapter 9 and verse 7, every man, according to his purpose in his heart, let him give not grudgingly or necessity, for God love a cheerful. The word cheerful means hilarious. I mean, get excited about giving.
Amen.
In Charleston, when we were there, you remember, brother, we used to have our missions conference, and we would have a banquet. We had tri-tip, and that tri-tip would run about $2,000. Our people just, are you ready for this? One, we took three offerings that night. One to pay for the meal, then to give an extra gift for the missionaries, and then I found another missionary had a special need. I said, y'all come back, we've got one more offering. That lady told me later, she said, I don't write a check out ahead of time because you take so many offerings. I'd just rather put one check in. You know, that's hilarious giving. Not grudgingly, but be excited that you have, God has given you the money to give.
Amen.
Hallelujah for that. I thought you would think so. They gave out of their poverty, abundance of joy. You know, we don't live in a joyful world. We live in some difficult times. Amen? But I got news for you. He's still in charge.
Amen.
He's still in charge. He's still in charge. And these are great times to serve God. Let's get the gospel out while there's time left.
Yes, sir.
Let's get these missionaries on the field while it's time left. I struggled so much when our kids were raising their money to get on the mission field. It just took forever, it seemed like. But then really, they got it, what, in a year and a half, Marilyn? I think it was only a year and a half. God just supplied it. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be great to get missionaries? Some of them are going to have to wait 4 and 5 years to raise their support to get out. You know why? Because the churches don't believe in faith promise. Practice it, support it, involved in it. So they gave out of their poverty, and second, they gave beyond their power. Look at verse 3. Though the word poverty in verse 2, you should circle that. In verse 3, you should circle the word power. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Now the word power here means the ability. It was beyond their ability to give. And yet God performed some miracles. And we call that, what kind of promise? What's the first word? Help me, what is it? Are you here?
Faith.
Faith promise, right, amen! Would you take that word faith for a moment and think about missions? Each letter, what do they stand for? F-A-I-T-H. F is fulfilling God's plan for the Great Commission. That's what faith promises are, is fulfilling. It is fulfilling God's plan for the Great Commission. Then I think of that letter A is accepting personal responsibility. Accepting personal responsibility to give. Everyone here. By the way, it's not equal giving. It's equal sacrifice. Now, I would suggest if you have teenagers working, teach them to give the faith promise as well as tithe.
Amen.
Let them get involved in that which will really, maybe even God use it to call some of their young people to mission field. Get excited. Fulfilling God's plan for the Great Commission, accepting personal responsibility. Everyone in this church, in this faith promise campaign, ought to accept personal responsibility to do your part. I is the inward voice of God speaking how much to give. I remember, as I heard that inward voice so many times as I pastored, senior pastor for 40 years, and now we're doing interims, doing not, well, number 10. And I would hear that inward voice telling me how much to give. And I would say, God, I don't know if I can afford to. And he would tell me inwardly, you cannot afford not to give what I tell you to give. You can afford not to give what I told you to give. It is not only fulfilling God's plan for the Great Commission, A, accepting personal responsibility, the inward voice of God speaking, but T, it's trusting God to bring it in. It's trusting God to bring it in. And I've watched God do some tremendous things to bring it in. I mean, it's miracle giving. And then H is honoring your commitment. You know what I have found, Pastor? I have found in Northside, when I pastored there for 20 years, I found oftentimes people would maybe get 5 to 10% people who would not live up to their commitment. Honor your commitment, and God will honor you and what you do. So give, they gave out of their poverty. They gave beyond their power, beyond their ability, yet recognizing their responsibility. And I like this. They gave to prove their love. They gave to prove their love. There's the third word. Look there in verse 8 and verse 9. Paul speaking, he said, I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to what? Prove. There's the third word. The first word was poverty. The second word was power. The third word is prove. Prove the sincerity of your love. I saw the sign on the back of a car. Remember that back in the days when they put on, if you love Jesus, honk. How many ever see that? Yeah. I never cared for it. I like the sign on the back of somebody. If you love Jesus, give. Any old goose can honk. Give. Give. You got a burden for souls? It'll come out in your giving on faith promise. It'll come out in your giving on faith promise. It'll come out in trying to reach the lost for Christ, even in your own neighborhood and in your own family. They gave out of their poverty. They gave beyond their power. They gave to prove their love, and they gave with purpose. Look there in chapter 9. Go all the way over there now, chapter 9. Look with me here in verse 6, 7, and 8. These three verses. They gave with a purpose. Look at verse 6. Here we have harvest giving. I love two seasons out of the year. I love the fall, don't you? I love the harvest season. We have 2 acres at our home, and my wife, she was raised on a farm, and so she plants a garden, and we've harvested. You know, you know what I found about sowing and reaping? You reap more than you sow. Isn't that great? You reap it in the harvest time. I'm glad that we didn't put one kernel of corn in that ground and only get an ear of corn with one little corn. That'd be terrible. Particularly when I have to dig up the ground with a rotor tiller. In North Carolina, it's like digging into cement. And how many of you from North, anybody here from North Carolina? Yeah, there you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, you have to drill down. Work at it. Thank God for the harvest. He says here, but I say that he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let me talk about sowing and reaping for it. You always reap more than you sow, and you reap it in a different season. I thought when I gave that $20, a few years later, when my daughters were born. 2 or 3 years later. I reaped later what I sowed before. God takes care. Amen. Amen. Not only do I see harvest giving, but I see heart giving. Now, look in verse 7. Every man as he is purposed where? I'm going to read this wrong. Watch me now. Every man as he is purposed in his head. Heart. You know, the heart is the brain center of the Christian's life, not your head. How many have ever wanted to give something? You just got a burden to do it. Now, I think probably I'm talking to some. And you got thinking about it. And the more you got thinking about it, the more you felt maybe that was too much. Hello? When your heart tells you to give, don't use your head. Give it. When God tells you to put on that card, if you think it up here, you will not put down that figure. God told you to do it. God never tells you here. He tells you in the heart what to give. And when God tells you in the heart, there are many reasons why you couldn't, come reasons why you shouldn't give. Many reasons. I've often said it. You cannot afford not to give. Because you see here, every man according as he is purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. I hear some people, I think 19 missions conference at Northside Baptist Church. First year we didn't have one. And I could hear some people now, oh, here we go. Missions conference again. Here we go. He's going to go after our pocketbook. No, going after your heart. Because who owns your pocketbook? Who? God. We get the heart. We get the heart. The heart of the problem is normally the problem of the heart. Do that and God will take care of it. It's not the head, it's the heart. And then I want you to notice not only as you give with purpose, the harvest giving, the heart giving, but hallow giving. Look here in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having what? All, that's hallowed giving. When you give, God responds and He makes clear that you have everything that you need. I did so listen. Not greed, but need. Not greed, but need. God will supply it all. Paul was giving instructions. David, I'm sure that as he gave of everything he gave probably knowing he wasn't going to live much longer. Gave what he gave, tears rolling down his cheeks. I wish we would do some crying, maybe not outwardly, but within our hearts, saying, oh God, oh God, oh God. People are going to hell. People are dying. And I have the money to help get missionaries where they need to be so they can go to the same place that I'm going. Let's bow our heads as we close this service this morning.